We are going to be in Luke chapter 20 today, and last week I had a little analogy before the sermon, and I had a picture of a giant, big old ugly car. This week I would like to have a much more attractive analogy, so if I could have Evan and Ari bring Sunday up. She's much better than a big old car. This is not a baby dedication. They're a prop for the sermon. The topic for the passage this morning has to do with authority and God's care. So as you guys have a newborn baby, you know that as parents, your ginormous, imposing, wonderful task is to care for her. What if I said, you guys, not me, someone said, your job is to care for this little baby, but you can't correct her or discipline her. You can't train her or rebuke her. You can only care for her. Evan, as the dad, what would you say to that?
That's not caring for her.
You'd say, by definition, that is not caring. That's providing four walls, a roof, and three square meals a day, but that's not caring. In fact, the Bible says that to not discipline our children is to hate them. And so we're going to be talking, great job, you guys did a wonderful job there. Good job, Sunday. Anyways, what we're going to be talking about this morning is how do we view God's authority? What does the Bible say about God's authority and how do we view it? How did the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders in the story, how did they view the authority of Christ over them? And that will be the emphasis today. I ask, please, as I was just going through my notes and looking at this, I even wrote a note to myself, be calm and gentle. When I get excited sometimes I start to sound like my old coach self where I'm like yelling at baseball players. So please, I'm not yelling at you. This is God encouraging us through his word. And so I would like as we read the passage, if you would please stand up if you can out of respect for God's word as we read the passage this morning that we will be studying. Says this, one day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority. He answered them, I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John, meaning John the Baptist, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Thank you. You may have a seat. The question for us this morning will be how do we view God's authority over us and how do we view just authority in general? Do we want God to actually care for us as a parent cares for their child, or do I just want him to give me my earthly needs but leave me alone to do the rest? Do we long and desire for God to biblically and truly care for us, rejoicing in the fact that it means he will correct me? Or do we avoid the correction and training of God and seek to only receive from him what we think we need? So do we run to God and rejoice in being under his good authority? Okay, so this is just after Jesus entered Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. He gets there and he clears the temple. So these Jewish leaders, when they say, by what authority do you do these things? And who is it that gave you this authority? They're referring to not just Jesus' teaching of the gospel, but the clearing of the temple where he turned over tables and kicked out the money changers. So it's all of that. And they say, who is it that gave you this authority? When I see this, I just imagine all the ways Jesus could have answered their question right then and there. I mean, he could have done anything he wanted. He could have struck them all with leprosy instantly. He could have done like with Balaam and the donkey, if you know that story. He could have had an animal, because they were near the temple, there were animals. He could have had a sheep come in and the sheep could have spoken to them and told them where Jesus got his authority and just blown them away. He could have brought down fire and brimstone like Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have done like he did with Moses and given signs and plagues to Pharaoh to demonstrate the authority. He could have done any of an infinite variety of clearly supernatural and amazing things to answer that question. If you remember his transfiguration on the mountain with John and Peter, he could have done that too, all over again. He could have done anything, but he didn't even answer their question. So why didn't he do any of that stuff? Because the problem was not that Christ hadn't and wouldn't demonstrate his divine nature and absolute authority. The problem was not that Christ hadn't already demonstrated his authority. When he rises from the grave in about a week after this, he's going to demonstrate his authority over death, which he has already demonstrated because a short time ago he had raised Lazarus from the dead. He did countless miracles that demonstrated his divine nature. The problem was not that Christ's authority was hidden from the Jewish leaders. It was out there in the open for everybody to see. The problem was their hearts. That was the problem. And so in response to the challenge, in response to them saying, what gives you the right to do what you have done? Jesus says, I'm going to ask you a question. And he asked them what is a pretty straightforward question. John the Baptist, who prior to Jesus was out in along the Jordan River baptizing people with a baptism of repentance. He is who baptized Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. A lot of Jews went out there to get baptized by John. The Pharisees had checked it out. Most of them had not gotten baptized, though. And so Jesus simply asks them, was that baptism of God or of man? A pretty simple question. It's a this or that, and it's pretty straightforward. It's not tricky. But their response is, we don't want to answer because our answer will get us in trouble. One way or another, our answer is going to get us in trouble. If you remember Psalms, David in Psalms 139 said, search me and know me. See if there's any way with me. Reveal to me my heart that is offending you so that he could repent. These Jewish leaders' response was, leave us alone. Don't ask us hard questions. Don't make us examine our heart. Just leave me be so I can be the judge of myself. These are the people who a few days later will be screaming, crucify him. These are people who hate Jesus and would destroy him. Yet, in his compassion and grace, he is going to give them what they need. They don't need an answer to the question. They need their hearts revealed to themselves. Because the problem was their hearts. And what they needed was their hearts, the hardness of their hearts to be revealed. So the question we want to look at next is, what was wrong with their hearts? What was wrong with what was going on inside of them? The problem was they wanted to be right, not holy. They wanted to be validated, not changed. They wanted to remain the same, not be transformed. They wanted to judge themselves, not submit to God's authority. If we resist or avoid the caring authority of God, either through his word, directly from the Holy Spirit, or through the local church, his bride, the problem is not that God has failed to prove he is a good authority. That's not the problem. The problem is not that he doesn't deserve authority, and the problem is not that whether or not he can be trusted. All of those things have been proven without a doubt. The problem is within each and every one of us when we rebel against God, and the problem is in our hearts. I just want to take a moment and remind us what we mean by our hearts biblically when we say things like that. Biblically, when we talk about our heart, it's that which drives us and motivates us. It's our deepest desire. It's always the why behind everything we do. You could say it's the totality of our inner self and our will. So the problem with their hearts is revealed in their question, not even in their avoidance of the question. It's initially revealed in the question. They say to God, what gives you the right to rebuke us? In other words, we are our own authority. We are in charge of us. What gives you the right to overrule that authority? They were their own authority. They didn't want to share it with anyone, even Jesus. Ultimately, that's why they had such a problem with the Romans, because under the Romans, they were actually better off. The Jews were, under any other empire. The Romans built them a magnificent, beautiful temple. They gave them a lot of autonomy. Economically, they were doing great under the Romans. The only thing they didn't like about being under the Romans was that they were under the Romans. That was what they didn't like. They wrongly equated God's blessing with their own independence and autonomy. One more time. They equated being blessed by God with being independent and autonomous. So first problem we see is just the fact that they asked the question. And then when Jesus answers back with the question about John the Baptist, he gave them two answers, possible answers. To be honest, either one would have been okay. Had they said, well, we think John the Baptist was from man, Christ could have at least corrected them and said, thanks for your honest answer. That's the real, true, honest answer. That's what you're thinking. Let me explain why John was a prophet who prepared the way for the Messiah, and I am the Messiah. Jesus could have done that, but they refused to answer. They refused to answer because repentance was never on the table for these Jewish leaders. Repentance was not an option. Their only goal was to destroy whatever authority Jesus had. So I would like us to take a look at their question and biblically say, what is the answer? When they say to Jesus, where do you get your authority? Where does Jesus get his authority to rebuke them, chase them out of the temple, and teach the deep truths of God? Where does Christ get his authority? That's a lot of things. We're going to cover it in a few verses and some truths. Matthew 28:18, these are Jesus' departing words as he's leaving the disciples. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There isn't any other authority. That's all of it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I was trying to think of an analogy, and there isn't one. There is no comparison to the authority of Christ. We can't say it would be like this or it would be like it. It's nothing. It's infinite. He does not simply have all authority. He is the creator and the holder of authority. He is the originator of the concept of authority. Christ is authority, and he will give it to whomever he wills for his purpose. Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. When they asked Jesus, who gave you this authority, had they known Jesus, they would have realized it's a foolish question. It's a silly question. All authority belongs to him. There is no authority anywhere that is not subject to the sovereign power of God. But what we find in Scripture is even better than that, because God, Christ, is not just the authority, he is the good authority. He is the perfect, holy, and righteous authority. He is the creator of all things, down to the smallest atomic particles in all of the universe. Look at the stars. He created it all. And yet, he knows every hair on my head, and he knows if the smallest of creatures dies or the littlest flower withers. He holds the universe in his hands, and yet, as we will see in a few weeks, he washes the feet of the disciples. He is life, and he is the giver of life, and he will cast death, evil, and all the evil powers into eternal death and torment. He is compassionate and merciful and just and righteous. He is faithful. He is perfect and holy and without blemish, yet he became sin and suffered a criminal's death to purchase me and save me from my own evil. So Christ is authority. He is a good authority, and he has all authority over us as his children. 1 Peter. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. 1 Corinthians, you are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. As a Christian, we were bought with a price. Who were we bought from? If Christ bought us, who did he purchase us from? The answer is he purchased us from sin and death. He paid our ransom with his blood. We were slaves to sin and death, and Christ purchased us through his blood on the cross. And here is the key. He did not purchase us so as to release us into the wild like a captive animal that was at the zoo, and now we say, now go fly away and be free. That is not what Christ did. To do that would be to release us back into slavery. He said he will not leave us as orphans. So he purchased us and said, and now I'm going to hang on to you. And I will not let go. And I am going to care for you in everything that that means. We are not free in the sense of we are free to do as we wish. Galatians 4:1, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. He purchased us by becoming our sin to pay the penalty we deserve and make us his. But we are not free to do as we wish, because remember, that's what we were doing when we were slaves to sin. And that is what Christ rescued us and purchased us from. Why would he purchase us from slavery only to release us into captivity all over again? The only way to be, we cannot be free in this world outside of the care, protection, and discipline of God. We can only be free under God's good and perfect authority. I want to say that again. There is no freedom outside of being under God's good and perfect authority. So the next question for us, as we strive to not be like the Jewish leaders in the story, the question for us is, how do we, either as Christians or as someone kind of testing the waters, how do we view God's authority over us? Are we a rebellious child who resists God's authority? Are we a passive-aggressive rebellious child who avoids God's authority when possible or tolerates God's authority and does enough to make it look like we are submitting? Are we the Jewish leaders who simply refuse to examine ourselves, refuse to be open and honest, because then something might be revealed that needs to be submitted to God, so we stick our heads in the sand, keep things hidden, so we don't have to deal with it and submit? Or are we a true child of God who pleases God through our faith, we trust him, and we long for and seek his authority over us? Are we a sheep of Christ, where the Bible says, we know his voice, and we run to him when he calls? Is that what we are? Do we longingly run to God's authority? Or do we only respond when we can't help it? Romans 9 has a lot of deep doctrinal truths. There's one we want to look at today. It says this, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Like I said, a lot of deep truths. What you want to understand is this, that I am a lump of clay that was created by God. He thought of it. He did everything about it. I have no part in the process. I'm a lump of clay. I have no place to question God, his goodness, or his authority. So brothers and sisters, we would ask this. When, as a child of God, and we all have moments of doing this, we are not perfectly sanctified, we have not arrived. When, as a child of God, we are resisting God's authority in some area of our life, the question is why? Why? What has God not yet done to demonstrate his love, his goodness, his mercy, and grace? When I am rebelling against God, when I'm resisting his authority, the question for me or you would be, what more do you want God to do? Give him a list. Say, God, here's a list of what I want you to do to prove to me that I can trust you. Of course, that list would be blank. Because what more could he do than give his son? The question is the same for anyone who is here who is not a child of God. But like I said, you're testing the waters. You're not yet a Christian. What more could God do than become your sin, pay the price, suffer immeasurable pain, purchase us out of slavery? What else could he do that would make us say, I trust your wisdom, God. I trust your faithfulness, your goodness, your love, your justice and mercy, and I trust it over my own way of thinking. If we really think about that, and we say, what more could God do? And we come up to the only logical answer, and the only logical answer is there's nothing more he could do, then the next question for ourselves is, then what's the problem? What's the problem? I think often the problem is simply our view of authority. We were all born and raised, well, not all of us, most of us were born and raised in a society that by nature hates authority. We just do. We elect people to be our authority, and then what do? We see their selfishness, their corruption, their lies, their abuses, and so we hate authority, and we're cynical towards all authority. Many have grown up with parents who were their authority, and they were not loving, they were not kind, they were harsh, they were distanced, they abandoned emotionally and physically, and so they don't trust authority. And we grow up with this mentality of looking out for number one. If I don't look out for myself and care for me, nobody will. Because that's what every authority in their lives has demonstrated. We have all had bosses, coaches, pastors, parents, or other authorities that have ultimately hugely disappointed and demonstrated that they're not a good authority. In fact, our very nation was founded on the idea that human authority is bad, cannot be trusted, so we must rebel against it. But the problem is not authority in and of itself. God designed and created authority, even earthly authority, and he is authority over all things. It's not only good, but authority is perfect, holy, and righteous and just when it's God's authority. It's powerful and merciful. It's just and loving. It's forgiving and gracious. It's caring. It's all-knowing. It's unselfish and kind, and it's what is best for us now and for eternity. This week it struck me that as we look at what is going to occur in heaven, as we look at what the Bible says occurs in heaven, one of the things that it says is the big thing in heaven. It says in Philippians, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What are we doing there? When we bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are all acknowledging that Christ is the good authority over all things. That's what it means to acknowledge that he is Lord. It's saying, God, you are the authority over all things, and that's in heaven, where there is no sin. God's authority is not just to control sinners. I want to say that one more time, make sure we understand that. God's authority is not just to control sinners. Otherwise, why would we have it in heaven where there is no sin, and there is no tear, and there is no pain? God's authority is what brings that about. That is what brings about the sadness and wipes every tear, because he is a good authority who died for us and purchased us and cares for us. On the other hand, if you look at the enemy Satan, what is the key aspect of Satan and all of the dark forces that would torment and attack us? It's rebellion against God. It's hatred of authority. That was where Satan went wrong. The problem is not authority. The problem is, who do we place in authority over ourselves? Who do we place in authority over ourselves? In our mind, there are lots of options, but there's only two. Do we place others over ourselves through our desire and please them, to please them and be accepted and therefore make them our authority? Do we put ourselves over us? And I'm going to provide my own joy and peace in this life. Do we make wealth an authority over us by looking to it for security to care for us? Or do we think we're independent, so nobody tells me what to do, and so I'm independent and I answer to nobody? Or do we longingly, joyfully, with a giant smile on our face and a big sigh of relief, come under God's authority because he is the perfect authority? Well, the thing is, all of those other options are really only one option. Either we're under God's authority or we're under Satan's authority. That's it. There isn't a third choice. It's under God's authority or the enemy's authority. That's it. Jeremiah says this, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, meaning their authority, who will care and love them. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. Do we fear God and submit to his authority in everything, knowing and trusting 100% without question that it is for our own good? Brothers and sisters, may we seek to have God renew and transform our view of his authority. May we recognize that ultimately we only have two choices. We can be under the authority of this dark world and the dark forces of Satan, who would only steal, kill, and destroy, or we could submit to God under his good authority. Under the authority of our good and loving God, who demonstrated his love by dying on the cross and taking our sin on his shoulders. What more could we possibly long for? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Any authority other than God, even ourselves, is choosing to fall under the authority of Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion to destroy. But God is good, and he will care for us. But he cannot care for us like a parent cannot care for their child without correction and discipline. God cannot care for us without correcting and training us, because he wants to correct and train and sanctify out of us the very thing that destroys us, our sin. And that is so good. God has and will take care of us. He will have mercy on us. He will transform us. He will rebuke us, forgive us, have mercy on us, and give us joy, peace, and purpose in him. But let us never look at God as a buffet. May we never look at God and all of how he cares for us and say, I'll take that and that, and I'll pass on those. As tempting as that is, may we never do that. May we trust all of God over our own reasoning and wisdom, because God has demonstrated that he is good and loving. He gave his son, and Jesus suffered and died and defeated death. God gives us his fullness in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. What more could he possibly do to earn our trust? So, brothers and sisters, may we joyfully run towards God's authority. May we longingly and with a smile on our face pray what the psalmist prayed in 139 and say, God, please, I beg of you, use your authority to reveal to me ways that I am sinning so you can cure me of my sin and give me life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good and gracious. Lord, our minds can't even fathom how loving and kind and merciful you are. Lord, we can't really wrap our minds around the amazing love that was demonstrated when you were on the cross and you became my sin to pay the penalty that I deserved, to purchase me from slavery and death and give me life. Lord, thank you. Lord, forgive us for still thinking sometimes we know better. Thank you for your patience. Please reveal to us ways that we aren't submitting, because, Lord, that is what is best for us and most glorifying for you, most importantly. In your name we pray. Amen.